When I say pardon our dust, I mean our in a literal sense. After all, we prayed for it, we paid for it, we're seeing it go up. And if you'll take a few moments when you walk by the fence out here to stop and look, wherever the orange stakes are that mark off the outside of the building, that'll give you a little bit of an understanding of the building that's being built out there. What I would ask you to do is when you walk by that fence and you look out over that mess that's called construction, and as it begins to develop into a building over the next couple months, I would encourage you to stop and pray. Pray that God would use that building as one more tool in His arsenal at Hill Country Bible Church to reach this community with the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. Stop and pray for somebody that you know, somebody that does not yet know Jesus Christ, that over the coming weeks and months and years, that they would come to faith, that they would desire to worship, and that they would come and be part of our family, that we would sit together and praise God together and give prayer to this process of as we watch this building being built. On Friday morning, our family climbed in the van and pointed it north and drove 5.5 hours to Duncan, Oklahoma. Cindy's uncle died, and we were going up for a funeral. We turned around that afternoon, we drove back, and it was a pretty long day driving, but one thing that I've learned about driving is on the front end of the trip and on the back end of the trip, that's something to look forward to. You know, everybody looks forward to leaving and everybody looks forward to getting there. You know, you get there, there are people to see, you get a chance to go to the bathroom, especially if you've been driving with somebody that, you know, kind of has that mentality that the goal is to get there. Any of you ever ridden with somebody like that? Y'all ignore any comments from the front here. And going and getting there, that's the easy part. That's the fun part. That's the exciting part. But somewhere between Waco and Fort Worth, plump, 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 is what Vance Havner calls the middle mile. That's the part where you just kind of got to keep going. Just keep driving. It's boring. You're bored. You're tired. You just got to keep going, because if you're ever going to get there, you've got to go through the middle mile. The same is true with life. Anytime we begin an endeavor, there's always an initial excitement. When we think of the end of an endeavor, there's always something at the end that we look forward to. But what about actually carrying it out? The day a man looks into the eyes of a woman and he envisions his life together with her and believes that marriage is going to be the greatest thing. On that day, on the front end of that relationship, there's so much excitement and enthusiasm. And as you look at the end of that relationship, that 50-year wedding anniversary with all the children and the grandchildren around, thinking about a lifetime of love together, that's so exciting, the front end and the back end, but what about the middle mile? You got to live together. You got to survive each other. You got to put up with all your idiosyncrasies and all of your selfishness and all of the weird habits that come with being an individual. That's the hard part. And in order to survive the middle mile, you need a virtue that's a key virtue in living the Christian life, and that virtue is called perseverance. Perseverance. Eugene Peterson calls it a long obedience in the same direction. I like that. A long obedience in the same direction. Do you have perseverance? One day a teenager came home and told his dad, "I quit school. I just can't take it anymore. I'm tired of it. The teachers hassle me. The kids hassle me. I hate it. I don't want to go back to school again." And his dad, trying to encourage his son, said, But son, Thomas Edison didn't quit. But son, Abraham Lincoln didn't quit. But son, Moses didn't quit. But son, Elmo McKringle." The son said, "Who?" Dad said, "See, he quit." Now we're in a series called Real Family Values. What I've discovered is that many Christian people talk about their values or the lack of values in their world, but as far as actually sitting down and establishing family values, defining very clearly the things that we are living for, what is important to us, very few Christians have ever taken the time to stop and write down and live out the values that they believe are important. And so I gave you a family values worksheet last week. If you didn't get one, there's some in the lobby. And on this family values worksheet, it gives you a list of values. These values are important. And I would encourage you to pick one, pick two, pick five from the list, and make a plan to implement those values in your home. That you can say, these are the things that characterize me. These are my values. Last week I gave you the example of courage. This week I'm going to give you the example of perseverance. Values that are critical to have and to teach to your children as well. Now, what you're going to discover is that throughout our culture today, there are a number of values that are being communicated, but the formal teaching of family values is not very prevalent. If you're going to teach family values, you're going to have to take it upon yourself to identify them and to begin to communicate them in your home. There was a time when everything in our educational system pointed toward values. At the turn of the century, every grade school student studying from the McGuffey Reader learned the value of perseverance with a poem that they were required to memorize. It goes like this: the fisher who draws his net in too soon won't have any fish to sell. The child who shuts up his book too soon won't learn any lessons well. If you would have your learning stay, be patient, don't learn too fast. The man who travels a mile each day may get round the world at last. Every time you needed to know, why are you giving me homework? Because you need to learn your lessons. That's part of patience. That's part of persistence. It's part of growth. Today we don't have that. I'm very pleased that there have been some resources that have been published recently. One of them I'm going to recommend to you this morning is William Bennett's Book of Virtues. That came out a few years ago. You can probably get it cheap now. Bill Bennett's Book of Virtues is a compilation of stories that are great stories that teach specific virtues. And he's got chapters on different virtues, and they're great for teaching. And I would encourage you to get a hold of tools like this. And when you sit around together and talk to one another, take out the book and read stories of people who demonstrated these values and discuss those values together. But there is something even better than this, and that is to share stories from your personal life. To tell your children about courage. Share a story with them about a time in your life when you were courageous. Or better yet, share a story with them about a time when you were a coward and you lived to regret it. If you want to teach your children perseverance, share a story with them about a time when you persevered and the benefit of that. Or better yet, share a story with them about the time that you quit and you wish that you could go back and do it again. Teach them from the example of your life. Now today, as we look at this topic of perseverance, I want to give you a definition so you understand what it is that we're talking about. Perseverance is simply this: to persist in a state, enterprise, or undertaking in spite of counter-influences, opposition, or discouragement. It's to persist in a state, enterprise, or undertaking in spite of counter-influences, opposition, or discouragement. If there isn't difficulty, it isn't persistence, it isn't perseverance. Perseverance implies that the undertaking, the state, is difficult, and you stay with it, you keep going in spite of that which might come your way. In the New Testament, the Greek word that is translated perseverance means patient endurance. Patient endurance. Now, oftentimes when we think about patience, we think about a passive concept. You know, kind of sit back and take it on the chin, be patient, you'll survive it. That's not what this word means. It means patient endurance. It means continuing to stay with it, to be patient as you endure whatever trial or difficulty might try to prevent you from getting to the goal that's laid out before you. Let me give you a definition. This is the one that I use. It's at the bottom of your page there, your outline. Perseverance is continuing in the right direction over the long haul in spite of the rough road. Perseverance is continuing in the right direction over the long haul in spite of the rough road. And the biblical example of perseverance is found in Hebrews chapter 12, a very familiar passage that I'd like you to turn to. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The writer of Hebrews uses an athletic analogy to explain to us perseverance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us." Now here's the picture. The picture is the Olympic Stadium. There in Greece, we have a great host of people in the stadium, this great cloud of witnesses watching the race. And when the runners approach the starting line, preparing to run, the first thing they do is they shed all the encumbrances. They take off all of the stuff that would hold them back, slow them down, and their goal is to run the race, and they're told to run the race with perseverance. Now, in this passage, we see three very clear principles, and the first one is that our heroes possess perseverance. Our heroes possess perseverance. Who is in the stadium? Who is the great cloud of witnesses watching you run? Well, there are two possibilities. First of all, the great cloud of witnesses, as mentioned here in verse 1, could be people who are spectators. People who are watching you. They're witnessing you. They're seeing what you're doing. And they're sitting in the stands and they're kind of passively cheering for you. Come on, you can do it, you can do it. Or it may mean that the great cloud of witnesses are there to testify to you. Not to spectate of what you're doing, but to tell you, to witness to you, that they have gone before you and they've done it. In other words, the great host of people in the stands are the former athletes who have run the race successfully, and they're saying, "You can do it too." They're the Jim Browns who are up there in the stadium saying, "Hey, I did it. You can do it." They're the Bruce Jenners who are up in the stands saying, "I did it. You can do it." They're the great athletes of the past. Now the question is, which one of those is accurate? I believe that the latter is. In fact, if you'll turn back one chapter to chapter 11, you see a chapter on the heroes of the faith, the men and women who did run the race well, who ran with patience and endurance, the men who persevered. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, if they can do it, you can do it too. If the heroes can do it, so can you. Now, who are some of these heroes? Let's just take a few examples. One of them mentioned in chapter 11 is none other than Noah. Noah was told by God to build a boat, a big boat, a big boat. Do you know how long Noah spent building his boat? He spent 120 years building his boat. Here's a guy building a boat in a backyard. No bodies of water, even close by. It hasn't rained on the face of the earth since God created the earth. The water came up and watered the ground in some form of dew. So he's building this boat to house all of these animals, and it takes him 120 years to build a boat. Have you ever thought what he was thinking? On the first Monday in April, on the 87th year of this construction project, I mean, what would that be like? "Hey, guys, we've been building this boat for 87 years. We're not finished with it. Maybe we can get the deck boards nailed on in the next 15 years. Man, we're talking about endurance. This guy persevered for 120 years. Abraham is also listed in the chapter. At age 75, God told him to go to a land and start a new nation. He didn't have a son. 25 years later, at age 100, he had his baby boy. Can you imagine waiting 25 years to have a child? 25 years for the promised child. What an incredible, incredible perseverance. Not only do we see Abraham, we also see Moses wandering 40 years in the wilderness with a bunch of crybabies. 40 years in the most arid, nasty part of the world waiting for these people to die off so he could go into the promised land. What in the world would sustain a person for 40 years in the wilderness? He had a character quality called perseverance. Now here's my question. One of these days when we stand in heaven and everybody's kind of swapping stories, everybody's kind of telling, hey, yeah, boy, you should have been out in that desert for 40 years. I remember the day when we ran into such as... What are the 20th century Christians going to say? What stories will we tell? You know, we're standing there with Moses, and we're standing there with Noah, and we're listening to these guys. What stories are we going to tell? Yeah, boy, you know, I remember the year that I was teaching in the children's ministry, and, you know, about halfway through the year, the boss gave me an assignment. And it really required some late evenings, but, you know, I persevered, and I made it through that year. You know, it took me an extra 5-6 hours a week to get that assignment done, but I stayed in there with the children, and I didn't quit. It doesn't quite seem like, you know, maybe we ought to really learn to worship well so that we can just spend our time singing and not have to tell any of these stories. Because I don't think that the suffering and the perseverance that's demonstrated in the Church of America in the 20th century pales in comparison to what the great saints of old did. You see, we are a culture that lacks this quality called perseverance to hang in there during the tough times. And certainly the men who are in the stands and the women who are cheering for us are telling us, you guys can do it because the heroes of the faith have done it. We did it, and you can do it too. Secondly, we see that our success demands it. For perseverance, if we're going to succeed, it demands it. Notice at the end of verse 1, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, some of your translations may say run with endurance. It's the same word. Now, the word race here is the Greek word agon, agon, from which we get our English word agony, pain. Anybody ever run? Running hurts, doesn't it? And the more out of shape you are, the worse it is. Why in the world would God picture the Christian life as running? Unless he wanted to clearly communicate to us that it requires effort, that it's difficult, that it hurts. I had a friend one time who was a triathlete tell me that one of the things that you have to be a triathlete is you have to have a curiosity of pain. I scratched my head. What do you mean, curiosity of pain? He said, yeah, you got to be curious of pain. I said, what does that mean? He says, well, you know, when you start running, and you're running, and you're running, and you're running, sooner or later you're going to feel pain. Doesn't matter how good a shape you are, sooner or later you're going to feel pain. And you have to look forward to it. You have to wonder what it's going to feel like. You have to almost appreciate it when it comes on. And then as it gets intense and the pain increases, you have to start enjoying it more. You have to start looking at it as, I wonder how much I can take. I wonder how far my body can go. I wonder how much pain I can endure. Curious of pain. I said, boy, that guy's crazy. I guess I know why I don't run triathletes or triathlons. Well, that's what the Christian life is pictured here. The agon. The agony, the contest which requires effort, which hurts, which requires pain. I like the thing that Scott Peck said in his book, The Road Less Traveled. He says, life is difficult. This is a great truth, one of the greatest truths. It is a great truth because once we truly see this truth, we transcend it. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. Because once it is accepted, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. It becomes reality. It's our norm. He goes on to say, most do not fully see this truth that life is difficult. Instead, they moan, more or less incessantly, noisily, or subtly, about the enormity of their problems, their burdens, and their difficulties, as if life were generally easy, as if life should be easy. They voice their belief noisily or subtly that their difficulties represent a unique kind of affliction. that should not be, and that has somehow been especially visited upon them, or else their family, their tribe, their class, their nation, or even their race, and not on others. I know about this moaning because I have done my share, and so have I. Do you understand the truth of what he's saying? He's saying, if you adopt a worldview that life should be easy, that life is easy, that life is not fraught with problems, or a view that the Christian life is easy, once I give my life to Christ, everything ought to get better and better, then whenever you experience difficulty, the attitude you take is, well, somebody must be doing something to me. Why do I have to deal with pain and suffering and nobody else does? Why am I experiencing the bad things in life? You go through life expecting it to be good. And the higher you elevate your expectations, the more reality will crash through and bring you down to a level playing field. The reality is marriage is difficult. It's difficult. But as long as you believe that all marriages that are truly made in heaven, when Cupid shoots that little arrow, that all marriages are automatically going to be really good. And if it's not good, then it must be your partner who's messed up, or it must be you picked the wrong one, or it must be that God's given you a raw deal. Whenever you think that, you don't understand truth. You don't understand reality. The reality is that life is tough, that things are difficult, that any great achievement will be achieved through the process of moving with perseverance and staying with those things which are right. Our success demands it. Finally, our character is built by it. Our character is built by it. Look at verses 2 and 3, chapter 12. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, how did Jesus become the author and the perfecter of our faith? Jesus became the author and the perfecter of our faith because he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He worked through it. He lived with the pain. And he stayed true to his stuff, and he persevered. Now, if Jesus Christ persevered in order to do that which was necessary to be who he is, the author and the perfecter of our faith, certainly we must understand that it's through perseverance that we become who God's called us to be. Now, as I was studying this passage this week, and then I did a word study of perseverance throughout all of Scripture, I came up with some pretty incredible stuff. I came up with three lists about character. And you know what happens in every list? Perseverance is prominent in the developing of character. I want to show you those passages of Scripture. And if you'll just write them down, look at them on the screen here, write them down. I want you to take them home and ponder these things. Notice in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Paul is writing and he says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces, and here's our word, perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now let's work backwards. If you want to have a life that's hopeful, that has something in it worth looking forward to, something of value, then what you need in order to achieve hope is you have to have character. You have to have values. You have to have good stuff inside you. And where do you get that? Character is developed how? Through perseverance. Through doing the right thing and maintaining it in the face of hardship. Now, where does perseverance come from? Suffering. Isn't that tough? Suffering. The difficulties of life create opportunities for us to stay true to what we believe and to persevere. And that builds character. And our hope grows out of our character. Next passage, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Working backwards. How do you become mature as a Christian? How do you become complete? You become complete through perseverance. And perseverance is generated by problems. Consider it pure joy whenever you fall into different problems, different trials, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance will make you spiritually mature. It builds character. One more, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Peter writing, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." If you want love, brotherly kindness, godliness, that will be developed through perseverance. Perseverance builds character. Perseverance builds character. When he was 7 years old, his family was forced out of their home on a legal technicality, and he had to work to help support them. Let me say that again. When he was 7 years old, his family was forced out of their home on a legal technicality, and he went to work to support them. Now, how many of you here who have a 7-year-old would be comfortable depending on part of your food coming from their ability to work and earn a living? 7 years old. When we were driving up to this funeral, my kids were watching the movie Where the Red Fern Grows. And somehow I missed that book along the way. Some of you probably are familiar with it. But basically what happens in the book is this boy wants to buy 2 hound dogs. And so he works to earn the money. Now keep in mind, he's got chores of his own to do. He's got a busy day just working to help the family out, to take care of the farm, to do all the things that he needs to do. And on top of that, he goes out, he gets extra work, works long, hard hours, prays that God will help him have the strength to work odd jobs to make enough money to go buy these dogs. He makes enough money, he buys those dogs, he raises those dogs, he loves those dogs, and in the end of the movie, when the dogs get killed, he grieves over those dogs in a way that very few children who are being raised in the 1990s and who were raised in the 1980s and who were raised in the 1970s would ever be able to grieve. Because there are very few children today that have ever had the privilege of being told by their parents, you know, if you really want something, you need to work for it. You need to save for it. You need to wait for it. And so the experience of saying that I did something to earn, to give, to buy, to save, to pour my life into, that experience has been robbed from, I think, almost 3 decades of children. And you know what we're doing? We're undermining the self-esteem of our kids. When the only time children work, they automatically stick their hand out expecting money in return from mom and dad. Where they never do anything to contribute. What does a child feel? A child feels 2 things. Number one, a child feels absolutely worthless. They live in your family, they don't make a contribution, they don't do anything to help. What do they have to offer? Worthless. I can't do anything. Secondly, they feel that the world owes them fun. That they live from fun experience to fun experience to fun experience, and they never learn that there are times when you suck it up and you work hard and you make a contribution and you give and you do it because it's right, not because you're going to get fun out of it, not because you're going to get rewarded. And we have learned to take all of the material blessings that we've received and to use that to buy off our kids, so that we don't have to do the hard work of developing character in them. And that is devastating to a generation of children. When was the last time you looked at your child and said, you know, you have to wait, and you have to work, and you have to save? When was the last time one of your children got down on their knees and prayed, God, give me the strength. Give me the strength to do what I need to do, because mom and dad ain't going to do it for me. Give me the strength to endure. Our kids need to learn how to lose. There's as much value in losing as there is in winning, probably more. And when they're not good at this, we quickly whisk them off over here so they can be good at that. And if they're not good at that, we whisk them off over here so they can be good at this, because we want to make sure that they feel good about themselves. And you know where people learn to feel good about themselves? By doing good things, by persevering, by working hard. Back to my story here. When he was 7 years old, his family was forced out of their home on a legal technicality, and he had to work to help support them. At age 9, his mother died. At 22, he lost his job as a store clerk. He wanted to go to law school, but his education wasn't good enough. At 23, he went into debt to become a partner in a small store. At 26, his business partner died, leaving him a huge debt that took him years to repay. At 28, after courting a girl for 4 years, he asked her to marry him. She said no. At 37, on his third try, he was elected to Congress, but 2 years later, he failed to be reelected. At 41, his 4-year-old son died. At 45, he ran for the Senate and lost. At 47, he failed as the vice presidential candidate. At 49, he ran for the Senate again, lost. At 51, he was elected president of the United States. His name was Abraham Lincoln. Many consider him to be the greatest president that this country's ever had. Now, there are a few who would say, hey, the guy was in the right place at the right time. He was a great man because he came on the scene at a time when the nation was in the midst of turmoil, and how could he help but be anything but great? And to you, I would say you have a very shallow understanding of history. You have a very shallow understanding of what made this man who he was. You see, Abraham Lincoln was a great man because he had to persevere some of the worst pain and disappointment and failure and difficulty of any person that's ever walked the face of this earth. That's the reason why Abraham Lincoln could identify with slaves. Because he knew what it was like to work and to sweat and to labor to make enough just to eat. He had compassion on people who were unfortunate. Abraham Lincoln could embrace the widows, could embrace the orphans of both the Confederate Army and the Union Army. Because he knew what it was like to lose people that were precious to him. He endured. He persevered through pain. And if you want to have character in your life, and if you want to build it into your family, don't bail out when tough times come. And certainly don't blame the teachers and the police officers and the Sunday school teachers and the youth workers for every problem that your child has. But use each of those problems as an opportunity to persevere and build godly character. As we come to our application, let me give you three specific points. If I say that I'm a person who has the characteristic of perseverance, these points will be true of me. Number one, I will embrace life's hardships and overcome them. A person who has the characteristic of perseverance goes into life saying, I will embrace life's hardships and overcome them. I believe that life is difficult, that living the Christian life is not easy, and that I will, by God's grace, overcome whatever difficulties come in my way, and I will continue to do the right thing for however long I live and breathe on this earth. Number two, I will focus my heart on the higher calling of God. Now, I believe that everybody perseveres. The question is, what are you persevering in? There are many people who persevere in their selfishness throughout the course of their whole life. They are so committed to their selfishness that they will give up family, they will give up children, they will give up friendships, they will give up everything for their own selfishness, for their own feelings, for their own pride. They'll give it all up. Perseverance is focusing on the higher calling of God and staying with it, no matter how I feel. And no matter what I do, doing the right thing and continuing to do it. In the 1930s, the Bible Christian Union sent out a woman as a single missionary to Czechoslovakia. Alberta Skinner went to the portion of Czechoslovakia that after the war, the World War II, the Russians came in and took over that area. And the Bible Christian Union didn't hear from Alberta Skinner. They assumed she was dead. They assumed that she lost her life in the war. They informed her family. They quit sending financial support. And 25 years later, in 1969, the phone rang at the Bible Union. And the person who picked up the phone heard a voice. And the voice was Alberta Skinner's. And she began to unfold the story of the past 25 years. She said, when the communists took over Czechoslovakia, they came to me and they said, you have a choice. You can either stay here and never leave, or you can leave here and never come back. Well aware of the hardships and the persecution under the communist regime, she said, God has called me to stay here. Whether I live or die, this is where I need to be. And she opted to stay. 25 years she lived there. She married a Russian pastor. They were forced to live in just terrible conditions because of the persecution. They had a dirt floor in their home. And there in their home, she was the mother to six boys who grew up godly men, had an incredible influence for Jesus Christ there in Czechoslovakia. And the communist government in 69 finally let her come home to get some dental work, which she so badly needed. And they told her when she left, if you don't come back, we're going to kill your family. Now here's a woman who said, I'm going to follow the higher calling of God regardless of my life. And she did it. And she did it for 25 years. Number three, I will measure my character by that which causes me to quit. I will measure my character by that which causes me to quit. Now I'm not saying that there's never a time to quit. And sometimes the reasons why you quit actually speak a lot about your character. If you're being asked to do something immoral in a relationship, to quit that relationship may be a stronger test of character than to stay in it and do something that's wrong. What is it that causes you to quit? The things that you're committed to, the things that are right, the things that are biblical. If you look back over the course of your life at the times when you quit and analyze the reasons why you gave it up, you will learn a lot about you. You will learn a lot about your character. You see, it's easy to look in the mirror and say, boy, I'm an honest, good, great person when everything's going great. But what about when things are hard? What about when things are tough? It's good to look at your kids when everything's going great and say, boy, they're doing so well. But what about when things are hard and they're struggling and having difficulty? What is their character then? You see, you can measure your character by that which causes you to quit and quit along the way. Perseverance is continuing in the right direction over the long haul in spite of the rough road. Are you persevering? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before you, we recognize that if we were designing the world, we'd make it easy for ourselves and eliminate the pain. Father, we thank you that you designed the world because in the absence of pain, in the absence of difficulty, we would be lazy. We would not grow. Father, give us the courage to pursue the right things, to stay on the right road, to ride over those bumps. Give us the courage to persevere. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.